Penta means five. And Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament. Now let's be sure you know what the first five books of the Old Testament are. Let's say them together in order, by memory, if possible. If not, look a peek in your index in your Bible. But let's go through the first five books together. Everybody? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, one of the things we're going to do as we go along through these books of the Bible is we're going to learn them all. Make sure you know all the books of the Bible in order so you can find them. And so that's a good thing to do as well. Now, all of these five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were books that were written by Moses. Turn in the book of Numbers to chapter 31 and notice that how Moses wrote these books, and the Jews called the whole Pentateuch, all five books, they called it the book of the law. Notice in chapter 31, verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. He wrote it, and he said, now you take this and put it in the ark, that box that was in the Holy of Holies. That was the beginning, you might say, of the sacred library, the collection of the inspired books of what we call the canon, the official, accepted, inspired books of the Scriptures. And when Moses finished writing the five books of the law, he gave it to the Levites, and they put it inside the ark. And it was there, the inspired book of God. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is the book of review. And so we're going to do a little bit of review. Now, here's some things you might want to jot down. We're going to go back through these first five books. The book of Genesis. What do we call the book of Genesis? What's the book of Genesis about? Beginnings. Genesis. The book of beginnings. Okay, get that down there in your notes and remember it. Genesis, the book of beginnings. Exodus. What does Exodus mean? Exit. Exit from what? Exit from Egypt. The book of Exodus talks about the Israelites' exit from Egypt. That's easy enough to remember. Exodus, exit from Egypt. The book of Leviticus is the law of what tribe? The Levites. The law of the Levites. That's the book of Leviticus. Then, after Leviticus comes what book? Numbers. And the book of Numbers is summarized with two words ending in ing. What are they? Numbering and murmuring. Numbering and murmuring. So, Genesis, the book of beginnings. Exodus, the exit from Egypt. Leviticus, the laws of the Levites. Numbers, numbering and murmuring. And Deuteronomy, review. Now, let's just all together go through that again. Just make sure we've got it. Genesis, beginnings, okay? Exodus, exit from Egypt. Leviticus, the laws of the Levites. Numbers, numbering and murmuring. Deuteronomy, review. Now, let's go through that geographically. And if I was organized, I should have. I'd have a big map up here, but we'll do that another day. Where did all of this happen? The book of Genesis, you don't really know where any of that happened, the Garden of Eden and all that sort of thing. But the first place in the book of Genesis that you really know was when God came to Abraham, and Abraham lived where? Ur of the Chaldees, in what nowadays we'd call Iraq. And he took a journey. And he left Iraq way down there, and he went way up around the Fertile Crescent, went down to the land of Canaan, and then his descendants went down into Egypt. And the book of Genesis takes us from Ur of the Chaldees down to Egypt. That's Genesis. Now, Exodus starts in Egypt and takes the Israelites from Egypt to... Egypt to Mount Sinai. Just a little ways. Egypt to Mount Sinai. Leviticus takes place right there at Mount Sinai. They're at Mount Sinai. There they're camped. And they give them all the laws of the Levites. Then the book of Numbers takes the Israelites from Mount Sinai to where? Edge of the Promised Land. See? Now they go the rest of the journey. And the book of Deuteronomy takes place right there at the edge of the Promised Land where they review before they go into the land. So Genesis, from Ur to where? Egypt. Come on, stay with us now. And Exodus from Egypt to Sinai. And Leviticus at Mount Sinai. And the book of Numbers from Sinai to edge of the Jordan, edge of the Promised Land. And Deuteronomy right there at the Jordan River. Now, if you'd remember that much, you'd know more about the Pentateuch than most people know. You know? Really would. So, let's go on now and look at the setting of this book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 1. Notice where they are. Where did we say they were? Huh? Edge of the Jordan River. All right, let's see what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizabab. And that's just another way of saying right there on the edge of the Jordan, of the Promised Land, on the other side of the Jordan River. Verse 5. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law. There they are by the Jordan River, in the land of Moab, what we would nowadays call the land of Jordan, just across the river from Israel. Verse 8, Behold, God says, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. See, there they are, on the edge of the Promised Land, just on the other side of the Jordan River. And God says, now the time has come. After these 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, now is the time. You're going to go in and take over the land. And so all through the book of Deuteronomy, everything they say, everything that's recorded, is recorded with the prospect of pretty soon we're going to cross the river and go into the land. Pretty soon we're going to enter the land of Canaan. Pretty soon we're going to the land of promise. We're just on the verge of this great adventure to go in and get the land that God's going to give us. That's the prospect all through the book. Look at it with me. Follow down these scriptures. Chapter 4, verses 44. Chapter 4, verse 44. Notice. On this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, who Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, and so on. I should have started back at verse 44. This is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt on this side Jordan. There they are. Going to give them the law. And now go to chapter 6, verse 10. It shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land. You can do that pretty soon. You remember this. Chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee where? Into the land. It's going to happen. He's going to bring you into the land. Chapter 9. Verse 1, Hear, O Israel, thou art to go where? Pass over Jordan. You're going to go over Jordan. Enter the land. Chapter 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto what? unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come, where? Into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And you remember this. Chapter 19, verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee. Chapter 26, verse 1. It shall be when thou art come, where? In unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord has said. So all through the book of Deuteronomy, the prospect is we're going to cross the river and go into the land. God's going to give us the land. It's there before us. All right, that was their prospect. Now, why, they could have said, why are we going into the land? Why is God doing this wonderful thing for us? God is going to give us this land. Why is God going to do that? And they could have said, maybe it's because we're such nice people. Maybe it's because we're so good. And we're so handsome. And we're so intelligent. And we're so strong. And we're so brilliant. And we're so talented. God's going to give this land. That wasn't the reason. It was not because they were such good people. Turn back to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Verse 6. Chapter 9. Verse 6. It says, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. 'Tisn't because you're so good. For, he says, thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. 40 years ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Not because you're such good people. Why, you've been cantankerous, rebellious, disobedient from day one. Verse 12. When Moses was up in the mountain. Verse 12. The Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Verse 22, and at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. And he says, all the time from day one, over and over again, you were disobedient, rebellious, stiff-necked, contrary. Well then, if God didn't give them the land because they were such good people, why did he give them the land? You know why? Because he promised he would. 480 years before, God had promised, 500, anyway, long time before, he had promised Abraham. He said, Abraham, I will give you this land. Your descendants will have this land. Go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 8. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. How many were they when God made the promise to Abraham? They were just one. Abraham, that was it. How many when they went to Egypt? 70. They were just next to nobody. So it wasn't because they were so good. It wasn't because they were such a big number, verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because he promised he would. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not because you're so good, but because God promised Abraham that he would. Chapter 9, verse 25. Moses is describing how God had said he ought to destroy this people because of their wickedness when they made a golden calf an idol. And he says in verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, a 40-day prayer meeting, if you would. Because the Lord he had said he would destroy you, and I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got to remember your promise. And God brought them in there not because of their goodness, not because of their greatness, but because he had promised. Chapter 30. Turn to the chapter 30. And notice verse 20. He says, here's why I'm bringing you into the land. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. I'm bringing you into the land because I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that I would do that. And God is a God that keeps his promises. Now let's ask the same question and say, why will the Lord take you to heaven someday? Some people say, oh, because I was saved and I've been living right ever since. I'm so good. No, you're not so good. I mean, you're pretty good people, but you're not good enough to get to heaven. 1,000 sins and 1,000 acts of disobedience. It's not because we are so good, but because he promised. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Lord said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And God can no more break his promise to you than he could break his promise to Israel. And God said he could no more break his promise to Israel than he could break the promise of the sun coming up tomorrow morning. Promises of God are sure. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Now, this book of Deuteronomy, as we've said, is a book of review. They get to the edge of the promised land, and Moses reviews with them. Gets the whole company together, million people, more, and he gives them a long lesson, a long review. And so we'll divide up the book here for you. First of all, chapters 1 through 3, the review of the journey. The review of the journey. All right, let's look at it now. You try and follow along with me. I'll try not to go too fast, but just want you to see how he went through the journey. Now he gets them all together, and he starts the review. Chapter 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, that's another name for Mount Sinai, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. Started out from Mount Sinai, we went through the wilderness. Verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Talking about the time when they got to the edge of the promised land, and spies went in and said, let's go in. And most of the spies said, oh, it's too big an obstacle. We can't do it. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Went off there in the wilderness. Chapter 2, verse 16. So it came to pass, this is after 40 years, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass through Ar, the coast of Moab. Go up toward the promised land. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. Went that way. Chapter 3, verse 29. So we abode in the valley over against Peor. He's just going through, saying, here we went here, and then went here, and then went here, and we wandered around for 40 years, and then we went, and we got to the edge of the promised land. He's reviewing their journey. All right, that's the first three chapters. Now, chapters 4 through 30, he reviewed the law with them. Went back, reviewed the law. Remember, some of those people, they'd been kind of, for much of 40 years, they'd been here and there just kind of straggling around the wilderness, putting in their time. And now they all get back together again, and Moses says, we better review what the law is. We better review what God had to say. And so he reviews the law. And notice a number of verses here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land. Verse 44. This is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day. Listen to the law. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. See, he's reviewing. Chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Reviewing. Chapter 11, verse 8. Chapter 11, verse 8. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Still reviewing, going over it. Chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do. And then he just goes on and on and on. Chapter 27, verse 1. Still reviewing. Chapter 27, verse 1. Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones. You get a big pile of stones. You plaster them all over. And then you write the law down in the plaster on the stones so everybody can see it and remember the laws. Chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. He says, now you remember all these laws. You remember what God wants you to do and how God wants you to live. And if you will observe these laws, I'm going to bless you. He lists a thousand ways that God's going to bless them. Then notice chapter 28, verse 15. It says, but, verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You obey these commandments, and I'm going to bless you. You disobey these commandments, and I'm going to bring curses upon you. It's an amazing thing. That's so simple. That's so plain. That's so obvious. That's such a basic spiritual lesson. Yet people never catch on. You do what God tells you to do, and God blesses you. You disobey God, and you have the curses of God upon you. Just a matter of deciding what you want. You want God's blessings? You want God's curses? But people never seem to understand, and people who call themselves Christians say, I can do it the way I want to do. I don't have to obey God. I don't have to do all those things that the Bible says. I'll make up my own rules. I'll do it my own way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then they wonder why they don't have the blessings of God. And I wonder about the intelligence people sometimes. It's so simple. A child ought to be able to understand it. Obey, and God blesses. Disobey, and the cursings come. Which do you want? Which do you want in your family? Which do you want in your home? Blessings or cursings? Do it God's way. Do what God says. Don't think you can just take some of the commandments and forget others. Don't think you can obey God when it suits you and disobey when it doesn't suit you. Obey God and have God's blessings. All right, chapters 1 through 3, review of the journeys. Chapters 4 through 30, review of the law. Chapters 31 to 34, Moses prepares to depart. You say, where is he going? He's going to heaven, like we talked about this morning. Prepared to depart. Notice the last chapters, chapters 31 to 34. I'll outline this a bit. The major events here. First, Moses realizing they're on the edge of the promised land. He's reviewed the laws. He's reminded the people what they ought to do and how they ought to live. And now he's got to leave. Time to go, Moses. You're going on to heaven. Got a few last minute things to take care of. So first he gives a charge to Joshua. He said, Joshua, you got to take over now. Here's what you have to do. Chapter 31, verse 23. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge, that is a commission, and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Joshua, turning the job over to you. And you've got to go into the land and lead these people in, but God is going to be with you. Charge to Joshua. Then he completed the book. He finished writing the book of the Pentateuch. Chapter 31, verse 26. He says, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of your God. Here it is. I've finished the book. I finished the job. Joshua, you take over the job. I finished the book. Levite, you take the book and put it in the ark of the covenant. And then you know what he did next? Is this what you do if you were just about to die? And you were going to leave this world? You've got all your friends and relatives, neighbors, and everybody gathered around you. Would you do what Moses did next? You know what he did? He taught him a song. Taught him a song. Chapter 31, verse 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. It's a long song, too. It takes in about 43 verses in chapter 32. He taught him a big, long song. You know why he taught him a song? Well, number one, probably because he liked to sing. And number two, he believed music was good. And number three, he knew that learning a song was a good way to fix doctrine in your mind. That's why you learn good songs. Why we sing good songs, it fixes, sometimes people remember, shouldn't say this, but sometimes people remember more of the words that you sing than the words that you preach. It fixes it in their mind, and Moses taught them a song. And so in chapter 32, you have this great song that Moses taught the people. And then he pronounced a blessing. Chapter 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. An Old Testament blessing was kind of a combination prophecy and prayer. Lord, bring these things upon these people. And Moses blessed them. He pronounced a blessing. And then Moses saw the land. Chapter 34, verse 1. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that's over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Went up to the top of that mountain, he could look, and he could see way across to the Mediterranean Sea, way up north to the end of the Dead Sea, way down south to Galilee. He could see all that land. The Lord showed it to him. Now remember, Moses wasn't able to go into that land because Moses messed up. He disobeyed God. He lost his temper. He smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. He said, oh, what's the big deal whether you speak to a rock or hit it? It's just dumb rock. What does it care? And well, God said, speak to the rock, and Moses hit it. And when God says speak to it, he means speak to it. When God says hit it, he means hit it. Do what God says. And Moses disobeyed God, and he lost his opportunity to enter the land of blessings. And how many God's people ever since? How many people sitting here tonight miss out on the blessings? Never get to the place of blessing that God wants for them because they won't obey the Lord. He saw the land. And then Moses died. Chapter 34, verse 5 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. You know, that's always the way people die. Say, oh, what if something happens to me? What if I have an accident? You will die when God says, die. That's when you'll die. Say, when am I going to die? When God gets ready for you to die, that's when you're going to die. That doesn't mean you ought to jump in front of freight trains, but when, you know, God has a time and a plan for your life, and when he says it's over, it's over. And God said, all right, Moses, now it's time for you to leave. And Moses died. And then Moses was replaced. Chapter 34, verse 9, it says right after that, after the children of Israel mourned for Moses, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him as the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua took over, and the work of God went on. Moses had been replaced. God had somebody to step in and take his place. And sometimes you might think, you know, that you're the only one that can do whatever it is that you're doing. But, you know, God could get along without us if he needs to. God can find somebody to take our place. And I suppose for 2,000 years in the history of the church, there have been people say, oh, when that fellow there dies, when that great preacher dies, I don't know what's going to happen to the work of God. And lo and behold, he died and the work of God keeps going on. Because God's word endures and God works, God's work goes forward, and even the gates of hell will not destroy the church of God. Now, why did Moses spend so much time in this book reviewing the law? Why did he go over all this? They had the Ten Commandments. They had the law before. Why did Moses review it all for them? Because of the influence of ungodly people. Go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest in to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and his daughter shalt not take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God was saying to them, through Moses, you better remember these laws. You better follow God's ways, because God doesn't want you to be like everybody else. God doesn't want you to be like the heathen, but you're going to go into that land, you're going to be surrounded by these heathen, and there's going to be all these idolaters around you, and you're going to end up being like they are if you don't watch out. But God doesn't want it that way. God wants you to be a special people. You know, it's no different today. Why does God give us all these verses of Scripture? Why does God give us all these commands of Scripture? Because God doesn't want us to be like everybody else. If God wants you to be like the world around you, like your neighbors and your relatives and your friends, then he wouldn't need to bother to write the Scripture. You'd be that way all by yourself. But God wants us to be different. Look at chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Don't learn to be like them. Don't learn to be like the world. That's always the danger, that God's people will learn the ways of the heathen. New parents, you better remember that. You better mark that down. It's easy for your children to learn the ways of the heathen. God doesn't want your children to be like the heathen. Why should we let the heathen corrupt our children? Does that happen? You let your children listen to heathen music, learn to be like the heathen. You let your children watch heathen TV programs and learn to live and act like the heathen do. Send your children to a heathen school so the heathen can teach them to think like the heathen do. Send them off to the heathen movie theater so they can learn the corrupt morals of the godless world. You let them idolize the heathen stars so they can be like the immoral, godless dope addicts and all that crowd. You want your children to be like the heathen? Well, then you better. If not, you better teach them the laws of God so they can be different than the heathen. You see, that's our duty as parents. And that's the whole theme of Deuteronomy, that this next generation needs to learn the ways of the Lord. Go back to the 6th chapter with me. 6th chapter, verse 4. Here was the essence, the summary, the bottom line of the whole book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You need to know the Word of God. You need to love the Word of God. You need to love the Lord. And that's got to be a matter of your heart, not just something you put on Sunday morning and impress other people. It needs to be in your heart to love God and to want to serve God. And then verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Notice that phrase, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Do you teach your children, parents? What do you teach your children? You say, oh, I send them to a Christian school. I don't need to teach them anything. They're going to teach them all there. Now, you are still the main teacher of your children. There's a lot of ways that you teach them. You teach them by your example. You teach them by your word. You teach them by what you tolerate. If you tolerate something, you're teaching them that it's okay. You teach them by what you allow. Now, what do you teach them? What do you teach your children? What do you teach them about television? Teach them to sit there and watch it like you do? Do you teach them to watch all the stuff that's immoral and wicked and rotten and good? Do you teach them it's okay? If you let them watch it, you're teaching them. You are telling them every time they've got the television set on to something that is not right, you are teaching them that that thing they're watching is okay. And you sanction it. And you approve of it. And you don't mind them living that way. What do you teach them about television? What do you teach them about music? Do you teach them that the music that comes from the godless world is something that's great for them? If you allow it, you're teaching them that's what's good. What do you teach them about the wickedness of these worldly movie stars? You truck them off to the theater so they can idolize that immoral, godless, licentious crowd? Is that what you teach them? Well, if you take them there, that's what you're teaching them. What do you teach them about work? Oh, we see so many children now. They don't know how to work. They don't know how to apply themselves for a minute. Nobody's taught them. What do you teach them about dependability? Doing what they're supposed to do. So you can just tell them and they're going to do it. And the teacher can tell them and they're going to do it. Do you teach them to be dependable? And what do you teach them about the worship of God? Do you teach them the Word of God? Or do you teach them the books of the Bible? Do you teach them their Sunday school memory verse? There are children that come here and parents that come here with children that come here every Sunday. Never learn a memory verse in their life, I don't think. What do you teach them? You teach them the wrong thing. And there's a lot of parents that are really falling down on the job nowadays. There's a lot of parents sitting here that are falling down on the job. And what are you teaching your children when you show up late for Sunday school or the services? You're teaching your children, it's not important. Ah, that's Sunday school. Who cares whether we get there on time or not? That's what you're teaching your kids. And what do you teach your children when you bring them to church and they don't have a Bible? You're teaching the Bible's not important. Doesn't matter if you've got a Bible. You don't expect your kids to look in the Bible, read the Bible, think about it. Oh, goodness, no, that's not for kids. That's what you're teaching them. And what do you teach your children when you don't see that they learn their Sunday school memory verse? Teaching doesn't make any difference. Who cares whether you learn the Word of God or not? You wouldn't say that, but that's what you teach your children by the way you conduct yourselves. Do you talk about the sermon? Do you ask them to see what they wrote down depending on their age and ability? Do you ask them about their verse? Do you discuss any of the things that they've learned? What are you teaching your children? What do we teach children when, you know, they can come to school and they can sit in school class for 2 hours at a stretch, but when they come to church, they can just run in and out of church all the time they want to? What are you teaching them? You're teaching church is not important. Kids aren't supposed to think in church. Kids aren't supposed to learn anything. No, they can just scribble, talk to their friends, write notes, make paper airplanes, run in and out. That doesn't make any difference. That's what you're teaching them. We teach what we allow, and we teach what we instruct them. Now, notice in chapter 6, verse 20. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's servants, and so on. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Why, your children are going to look at the way you live and they're going to say, why are you living that way? Why are you keeping these commandments? Why are you doing these things? Your children ever ask you why you're so good and so holy and so right? Do they ever ask you why you love the Lord so much? Well, they ought to see something in our life that makes us ask. And then we ought to teach them the commandments of God. Because, you see, the new generation, the young generation, the children must be taught. Godliness must be continually built and built over and built over and built over, or else it erodes away. And every parent, we need to be concerned about the next generation, about your children. They're not just automatically going to turn into good Christians. They're not automatically going to love the Lord just because they live in a home where you go to church now and then, and if you send them to a Christian school, that's not going to make them good and godly people. You need to teach them and instruct them and guide them in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of righteousness. Shall we bow in prayer?